As you're giving your offering, take your Bibles as well and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It'll take me a little bit of time to get there, but I will get there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and I know the ushers are busy. Well, hold on, maybe just wait for a moment. When the ushers are done receiving the offering, we'll have them do their duty also to pass out Bibles. We're starting a new series this morning called It's Not Mine. It's Not Mine. And there's so many things in life that we think maybe are ours, and we want to put our hands around them and say, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. And I want to show you a video clip. Every parent and grandparent probably has seen this video clip before. Years ago when this movie first came out, our grandson lived with us for a time, and we loved that period of time, and he was traveling with us, you know, back and forth, and we had a minivan at that time with a DVD player. Have you ever had one of those? You know, great thing to have if you got kids or grandkids. And so I saw this, I never saw this movie, but I heard it probably 1,000 times before I saw it, because I was always driving, and Jack was always watching this movie in the back. And so I knew the movie, and the first time I saw it, I thought, well, that's not how I pictured it looking, you know? But there's a clip from that movie that kind of illustrates this idea that we all as humans think, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. The movie is called Finding Nemo, and here's the clip.
Shut up! You rats with wings!
The bloke's been looking for his boy Nemo.
Nemo?
He was taken off the reef by divers and this...
They're taking it, Harry! Hey, say that again. You just said something about Nemo. What was it?
Mine?
How many of us treat our lives kind of like those seagulls? Now, we're much more sophisticated. We don't just say mine, 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 mine. But in our hearts, sometimes we have that struggle, right? It's my money. It's my time. It's my gift, my abilities. It's my body. I'll do what I want to with it. And that's going to be our challenge for the next 4 weeks. We're going to talk about the idea that from the Bible perspective, that these things that we think are mine really aren't mine. If you don't have a Bible, lift your hands. Your ushers are now ready to pass those out. We'd love to give you a Bible. You can either take it home as a gift or just leave it on your chair if you just need it for this morning. And I promise we'll get there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It'll take us a bit of time because this morning before we get into a particular topic, I want to introduce this whole thought that it's not mine. Sometimes the things that I think are mine and our world tells you it's yours, the Bible says, you know what's really not yours. And so this morning, I want to kind of set the stage for you today, and I want you to picture the stage here as kind of a timeline. So here we are right now. If the middle of the stage is 2018, how do you know that life began way before us and go all the way back, all the way back, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 1? And we're going to have a bookend this morning from the first chapter of the Bible to the last chapter of the Bible to give us this framework for this series and for our life. So look at the screen with me today from Genesis chapter 1. And when God created man and put him in the garden, he gave them marching orders. He gave them a job description. And on the screen here, I think we'll have Genesis chapter 1. God says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the seagulls, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Now here's God's marching orders to man. Okay, here's our job description. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So God says, I'm going to put you in the garden, and I want you to rule. I want you to reign. I want you to manage. I want you to take care of myself. I will create the garden. I will create the world, and your job is to rule it. Your job is to manage it. Your job is to take care of it. God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So God created man. He gave him this beautiful garden to take care of, and he said, I am the creator, and you are the manager. So that's Genesis chapter 1. Okay, let's move this way. Okay, time's passing, 2018, and in the future sometime, we get to the very last chapter of the Bible, which is Revelation 22. So we have Genesis 1, the first chapter. We have Revelation 22, the last chapter, and let's see the similarities here. Okay, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. So we're talking about heaven. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Listen to this. No longer will there be any curse. Are you looking forward to that day? At the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. And listen, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign how long? Forever and ever. Now pause here. I want you to see the similarity. Genesis chapter 1, God said, I'm making a garden. I want you to rule it. I want you to reign it. Revelation 22, the very end, the very last chapter, God says, in heaven, it says, all my servants will serve me. All his servants will serve him. We have the same thing happening in Genesis 1 as we have in Revelation 22. We have bookends of history here where God says, I'm going to create something. I'm going to make something. You're not going to create anything. I'll create it, but I want you to manage it. I'll give you the Garden of Eden. And then here we are. Time goes by. We're not yet to Revelation 22. One day, Revelation 22 will be fulfilled. We will be in the presence of God, and God will say this, I want you as my servants to serve me. And heaven is, if your picture of heaven is that we're going to sit on a cloud somewhere playing a harp, you're sadly mistaken. And we talked about this in June. We had a whole series called The Unseen World. And if you missed that, maybe go back on our website and check it out. But that's not heaven at all. In heaven, we're going to be active. We're going to be serving God. We're going to be managing his creation. We're going to be reigning and ruling with him. What does that look like in detail? I can't tell you for sure, but I know it's not going to be boring. Amen. It's not going to be just kind of sitting around in some kind of eternal church service. We're going to be ruling and reigning with him. So the same thing that was happening in Genesis 1 in the garden is going to happen in the eternity future in Revelation 22. Raise your hand if you're with me so far. Okay. It's very important you kind of get that because we're right here in the middle. We are after Genesis 1. We're before Revelation 22. Here we are, and God says, listen, the same thing is true. I make things, I own things, and I give them to you to manage. They're not yours. The Garden of Eden did not have Adam's name on it. Adam did not create it. Heaven will not be yours in the sense that you didn't create it. It's not yours. But in both places and in between, God says, I will be the owner, and I want you to be the manager. Are you with me so far? So here's a key question that kind of frames this whole series. And if you miss this, we'll come back to it all 4 weeks. But I want you to write this down, the first fill-in. Here's the question. Am I an owner or a manager? You see, is the stuff I think is mine, is it really mine? Or do I just manage it? Do I steward it? Do I watch over it for God's honor and glory? Let me ask you a question. What do you really own? Now, you say, well, Pastor, I've got a house, and I've got a car, and I've got some clothes. Well, really, is it really yours? Are you going to take it with you? Did you create it? I mean, if you really drill down deeper, you realize, you know what, I don't really own anything. If we have the right biblical perspective, we realize it all belongs to God. He's given me some stuff he wants me to manage. He wants me to take good care of, just like in the garden and just like in heaven. But here we are in the middle. God gives me stuff. He wants me to manage it. It's not really mine. Wouldn't you admit that life goes by and life kind of slips through our fingers? What do you really have until one day when we die, we will leave it all behind. We will take nothing with us. I've shown you this picture before. It's kind of funny, but look at the screen with me. You know, you've never seen this, have you? You know, here's a hearse pulling a U-Haul, and I'm going to take my stuff with me, and I don't know what I'm going to do with it, but you know, here it is, all my stuff. That just doesn't happen, and if it did, it's ridiculous, right? So the truth is, life goes by, it slips through our fingers, and here's the Bible truth. I want you to get this in your spirit. We will always be managers, never owners. We will always manage stuff that God gives us to manage, but it'll never really be ours. We don't really own anything. And that perspective is biblical. That perspective will help us so much in life, and we'll get into that in this series. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and we're simply here to manage our lives, to manage his creation for our glory. Now, let's kind of make a list right now. We're not going to cover all these in great detail, but think about all the things that God's given you to manage. God's given you time. Do you realize that since last Sunday, if you're here with us last Sunday, we've all had 168 hours to manage? Wow. What have you done with that time? Well, you know, I'm sure you've slept, you've worked, you've ate, all that stuff. That's great. But how have you managed those 168 hours? God has given each of us bodies. We only get one, but God's given us bodies to manage. How have you taken care of your body this past week? You have potential. You have gifts that God's given you to serve Him and to serve others. God's given you skills and abilities. The question is, are you using those? Are you managing them in a way to honor Him? And we'll talk about that next Sunday. We all have influence. We all leave a legacy behind us. We all manage our thoughts and our attitudes. We all manage our energy level. And of course, we all manage finances. God's given each of us a measure of resources financially. You may have a large bank account. You may have a small bank account. It doesn't matter. God says, I want you to manage it in a way that makes me look good. Now here's the good news here. I want you to really understand this because this will put a smile on your face, okay? This will make you feel good. If you get the right attitude towards your stuff, it'll set you free. Here it is. Knowing I'm a manager and not an owner gives me great freedom. Now think about this. If it's your stuff, then you're required to take care of it. If it all belongs to you and it's your stuff, then if something happens to it, oh no, it's all on you. But instead, the freedom says, you know what, God? That car belongs to you. I'll drive it. I'll take care of it. But Lord, if something happens to it, Lord, I trust you're going to provide me with a different one, maybe even a better one. But I'm not going to hold on to that car. If my friend needs to borrow that car, you know what? It's your car. If I let go of the white knuckles of saying it's all mine, there's freedom. If it's all my stuff belongs to God and not me, He's responsible for taking care of it. But if it's mine, if I'm like those seagulls, mine, 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 guess what? Then it's up to me to take care of it. I've got to hang on to it. I've got to fight for it. I can't give any money away because it's mine. And I don't know if I'm going to get any more. So I'm not going to help the poor. I'm not going to give in the offering because I've got to hang on to everything I've got because it's mine, mine, mine. Instead, there's freedom to say, God, all my money really belongs to you. Now, of course, you want me to use it to provide for my family. You want me to use it for shelter and for food. All that, of course, is obvious. But Lord, if you tell me to give some of it away to a needy brother or sister or to Convoy of Hope or give it in the church offering, God, it's yours. You can tell me what to do with it, and I will be obedient with that. Amen. Just checking. There's great freedom in that. Now, give me an example. A month or so ago, we were going away for a couple nights, and so, you go through the drill, you lock the doors, you check the windows, you shut the garage, all the things you do, and we were pulling away. I thought, I've never had this out before. What if something happens to our house when we're gone? What if someone breaks in? What if somebody steals something? And you have that thought, did I lock the back door? Oh no, but there's freedom in saying, you know what, God? Our house belongs to you. Actually, our house belongs to the bank, but then, and then God. No, just kidding. But to have that freedom, say, Lord, if that were to happen, and thank God it hasn't happened, we don't want it to happen, but even if that were to happen, what if our house burnt down? What if my car was stolen? What if I had a financial reversal? God, what would happen to say, but there's freedom to say, you know what, God? It's yours anyway. Not in a careless sort of way. Not say, well, I'm not going to take care of myself because it belongs to God. No, I'll take care of it. I'll be a good manager. But when the rubber meets the road, God, I realize it's not mine. It's not mine. It's not mine. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to take that thought, it's not mine, and apply it to different areas of our lives. I think this will be a lot of fun. But today, in the time we have left, I want to apply it to the first area that we're going to talk about this morning. And it's this. Where does my managing begin? It begins right here in my body. It begins right here inside myself. I heard someone say this week, if I don't take care of my body, where will I live? Hey, that's a good question. And so the Bible talks a lot about our body and the way that we use it and take care of it. And so you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I hope you're there. If not, we'll have it up on the screen, I think. And I want to read you our text this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the reason why I've chosen this passage, and you'll notice it if you're reading along, that in eight verses, Paul uses the word body eight times. He talks about our body. He talks about, not in the sense of our spiritual body, the church. No, he talks about our physical body. So let's all stand together. Out of respect for God's word, we want to stand for the reading of the text. Let's stand together, and I'm going to read it for you today. So Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, all right, and he says this, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both. The body, there's that word, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now let me pause right here. If you look up on the screen, I don't want to be hard for you to see, or if you look at your text in front of you, you'll notice that there's quotation marks around these phrases. Everything is permissible for me. Do you see that? Now this is going to feel like English class for just about 2 minutes, okay, but it's important. What Paul is doing, everything is permissible for me, that's in quotes because Paul is quoting a phrase that they would say in Corinth. They would say, well, everything's permissible for me. And so Paul quotes that and says, well, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the body, and or food for the stomach, and the stomach for food. These were sayings that they had in their culture. Just like in our culture, we have sayings that like this. Two wrongs don't make a. Cleanliness is next to. If you can't beat them. Someone said cheat, but I don't think that's the right answer, okay? So we have sayings, they had sayings, and so they had a saying, said, well, everything's permissible for me, and so they would do whatever they wanted to, and Paul says, Paul quoted them and said, but not everything is beneficial. I will not be mastered by anything. So that's kind of what's going on there. It's important you see that. Okay, go on. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. Then he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside the body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your Father, we pray you speak to us from your word today, clearly and directly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So it's really important that we understand a little bit of the culture, of what the background of who Paul's talking to. He was talking to the church in Corinth, and Corinth, you know, sometimes we, let me take a quick survey. How many of you know that our society is messed up sexually? Okay. Amen. If you didn't know that, I don't know how to convince you of that. I mean, it should be obvious. We're very messed up sexually. But, and sometimes we think we're the most messed up in all of history. Well, you know, maybe, maybe not. I'm not sure that's true. Some of these ancient cultures were very, very sexually promiscuous. You know, the difference is today we have the media, right? Where it can always be in our face. You know, we can turn on the television or get on the internet and we see all sorts of stuff. That's certainly new for us today. But in Corinth, it was amazingly sexually perverted. And so Paul is planting a church in this city, and there's all sorts of ramifications of that. In fact, one pastor I read this week, I've got a slide here, a quote from Ray Steadman, who pastored, this was even 30 or 40 years ago. Do we have a slide there? It says, Corinth was a city given over to the worship of sex. 1,000 priestesses from the temple of Aphrodite that stood on the little hill behind the ancient city would come down into the streets at night to ply their trade. 1,000 prostitutes. Sexual promiscuity, therefore, was accepted and highly regarded in that culture, as it is pretty much the same here today in California. Pastor Ray Steadman said that, again, 30 or 40 years ago. So Corinth, you know, sometimes we read about Corinth in the Bible, think, well, what does that mean? It was a very evil, wicked, sexually promiscuous city. So Paul's writing to people that got saved in that city. So you got a little bit of the background here. And here's something that may be shocking to us. But let me tell you, and now we're going to talk about some kind of adult things here this morning, but I think we can handle it. Men came to Jesus, but they didn't give up going to prostitutes. That was a common thing in Corinth. And Paul was thinking, you know, guys, come on, get this. But here's what they were thinking. Now you say, how could they do that? There was a strange false teaching in that church that said this. My body, what I do with my body doesn't matter. Because I'm a spiritual person now. My spirit is alive to Jesus. My spirit's going to heaven when I die. So I can do whatever I want to with my body. And if I can go to the prostitute on Saturday night, and then I'm going to come to church on Sunday morning, what's the big deal? There's no problem. Because, you know, what my body does not affect what my spirit does. Now, hopefully you can look at that and say, that is false teaching. That is horrible stuff. But for them, that's kind of what they thought. It was so ingrained in their culture that even when they came to Jesus, some of the men were saying, you know what? Yeah, my spirit is alive to Jesus, and I love this, you know, but my body's still going to do what my body's always done, and I'm going to go to the prostitutes and just, you know, do that thing. And Paul kind of pulls his hair out and says, guys, this doesn't add up. This doesn't make sense. And that's what's happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because you might read that and say, well, what's going on? I mean, doesn't everybody realize that that's not an okay thing to do? Well, they didn't. And it's for our benefit that they didn't, because now we have this great and rich teaching from the Apostle Paul. So Paul says, listen, guys, that is wrong. You can't do that. You can't live that way. So Paul gives them positive teaching about the body. So I want you to write this down. There's three things we want to talk about today that come from this passage. Remember, we don't own our body. We manage it. There's three truths here. Number one, I will always have a body, and that's good. You and I will always be bodily creatures. You know what? When we get to heaven, we'll still have bodies. We'll have perfected heavenly bodies. Amen? But we'll be able to recognize each other. We'll still have bodies. We'll never, there's this false teaching. We talked about this in June. When we get to heaven, we're not going to kind of dissolve or kind of turn into angels or kind of spirits. No. We're bodily creatures. We've been given a body. We'll always have a body. Now, again, we can have fun with that because, you know, when we get to heaven, you might want to be taller. You might want to look, you know, but we'll be able to recognize each other, right? Because we'll have perfected, resurrected bodies. Think about Jesus after the resurrection. The Bible says that he even appeared to the disciples and he was able to kind of walk through walls and he was able to do things that with his body that we cannot do today. So our resurrected body is going to be better. It's going to be perfect. Hallelujah. No sickness, no shortcomings, no struggles. If you have a chronic disease or an ailment, that's going to be gone, but you'll still have a body. And that's a good thing because we are bodily creatures. And so here's why that's important. Throughout history, the church has kind of had the reputation of saying, well, spirits good, bodies are bad. You know, spirits are good. It's almost that whole corn thing again. You know, your spirit is good, but your body is bad. Listen, your body is a good thing. Have you ever thanked God for giving you a body? And you might say, well, Pastor, I wish I had a different body. I wish I had a... Listen, we all probably could play that game. But you ever said, Lord, thank you for that my body works the way that it does. We can always find people that struggle physically in ways that, you know, aren't you thankful you're able to get out of bed and come to church today? Now you may say, Pastor, but I've got this ailment. Yeah, I get that. But let's start by saying, God, thank you for giving me a body to manage for your honor and your glory. Let's start there, shall we? And so some people have taken this, the reason why this is important to kind of emphasize this, some people have, again, said that, well, my body's destined for destruction, and it doesn't matter what I do for it. No, the Bible says again in verse 13, my body is destined not for destruction, but for the Lord. Your body, we all know that when we die, our body disintegrates, but we all know that God can bring us back together in a resurrected body. Your body is not destined for destruction. It's for the Lord. Again, look at verse 13. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God loves your body. God's given you a body to manage, and you'll always have that body in a way that will honor and glorify him. So again, we can do the same Corinthian thing and say, well, you know, what I do with my body doesn't matter. And if I go out and get drunk, you know, and my body's drunk, but, you know, that's okay because it's just... No, that is not biblical. That is not okay. And so again, write this down. I cannot disconnect my body from my spirit. You can't say, well, I'll do this with my body, and I'll be involved in sexual immorality, and I'll do these things, but my spirit's still okay with Jesus. That is a lie from the pit of hell. You can't do that. That's not possible. We'll talk about why that is in just a moment. Again, we need to be very clear on that. Verse 19, if you're not convinced yet, verse 19, we read it a moment ago, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize the Holy Spirit does not live in this building? Now, I'm thankful for this building. Now, it's a great place to meet, you know, and I'm thankful for those that built it and those that have paid for it. Don't get me wrong, but you know what? The Holy Spirit does not live inside these 2x4s. You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If this building were to, again, if this building were to burn up in a fire this week, South Point Christian Center would still exist. Why? Because the church is not a building. It is the people. It is us. Amen. So, again, point number one, I will always have a body, and that's a good thing. Point number two, now, Paul, let me kind of go into this. Point number two, sexual sin is different from other sins. Now, let me kind of walk you through this here, because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul teaches. Now, to be clear, sin is sin, right? On one level, sin is sin. All sin separates us from God. But the consequences and damages that are created by sin are not the same. For example, even just in our culture, it's a crime to steal a loaf of bread, and it's a crime to commit murder. But how many know that the penalty is going to be vastly different in our culture? Hopefully, vastly different. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Sin is sin, but some sins have a different payment. Some sins have a different consequence, cause different damage than others. Why is that? And this is very important. Paul explains this clearly. Why is that? Because sexual sin is not just about my body. You can't disconnect your body from your spirit. And when we sin sexually, here's the lie that our culture says. Well, we're just consenting adults, and we're just going to go have, you know, sexual immorality, and it's no big deal, and it just affects, you know, our bodies. Listen, Paul says very clearly in this passage, that is not true. The Bible says when you have sex with a person, you become one flesh with that person. And it's not just the mingling of two bodies, it's the mingling of their spirits. And Paul says when you sin sexually, you've got to realize that is a damaging, it's a different sort of sin. Now let me pause right here, because I know some of you are getting very nervous. So let me say it very clearly. All sin is forgiven by God. I'm not here today to beat anybody up that sins sexually, because whoever's not sinning can throw the first stone on that one, okay? Let's all realize that. Well, that's not what this is about. Aren't you thankful that God can forgive any sin that we confess? Let's just be very clear about that. But let's also be clear, the Bible teaches here, and we'll kind of unfold this here as we go on, that sexual sin can be very, very damaging. Because again, it says, verse 16, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in his body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, which is a quote there from Genesis chapter 2. So again, Paul's saying, listen, guys, you can't do that. You can't just say, well, I'll go visit the prostitute on a Saturday night, and I'll come to church on Sunday morning. I'm going to disconnect my spirit from my body, and it's okay. God says, no. Do you not know that he who unites himself sexually with a prostitute is one with her in body? The two will become one flesh. And the Bible teaches sexual intercourse makes us one flesh with our partner, not just on a physical level, but a spiritual level as well. That's the part our society lies to us about. Again, they say, well, it's just biology, it's just attraction, it's just two consenting adults, and what we do behind closed doors is no one else's business, blah, 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 blah. But listen, the truth is, that is not true. Paul quotes Genesis 2:24, when God created Adam and Eve, he said the two will become one flesh. Sex creates a spiritual union between two people. Now, let me explain why that is, and I think we'll understand it here in a moment, that when used correctly in marriage, we recognize it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing that God's given sex in the context of marriage, and it's okay if someone says amen. You may be ashamed or embarrassed to say so, but I'll say it, amen. It creates a bond. It creates a union. The Bible says knowing. You know, the old King James Version says, he knew her, as a euphemism for sex. And it creates that. God's given that to us. Now, no, let's be very clear. God is not anti-sex. God is pro-sex. God created sex. Amen. Come on, somebody help me out here. I feel like I'm kind of on thin ice. I need some support here. Listen, think about it. If God wanted, you say, well, Pastor, we have to have little people running around, so God created. Listen, God could have separated procreation. He could have made it bringing kids in the world any way he wanted to, right? There's nothing that says that it had to be an act of union, an act of a blessing, an act of pleasure for a husband and wife. God could have said, you know what, just fill out this form and you'll have a baby in 9 months or whatever, you know. He didn't. Read the Song of Solomon. Read Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 5. God is very wise. He could have created any sort of way he wanted to for humans to procreate. But God says, you know what? I want to give you a gift that used within the context of marriage is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It'll bring you together. It'll bring you into not only a physical union, but a spiritual union. Amen? But he did that because it was a good idea. At the end of the Garden of Eden, he says, and it was very good. So don't go away from this message thinking, well, God is anti-sex or God is some sort of prude. God created sex. And used in the right context, it's a wonderful and a beautiful and a healthy and something that'll strengthen your marriage. But used outside of that context, It can damage. It can harm like almost nothing else. And so Paul here waves the red flag. He says, you've got a body. Use it. Honor God with your body. You can't disconnect your body from your spirit. You can't go see a prostitute and worship Jesus. You can't keep going down that trail. And Paul waves that red flag. And here we are 2,000 years later saying the same thing. Honor God with your body. Let me go on really quickly here. I don't want to beat a dead horse here, but I do want to share why that is. You might say, Pastor, why is that? I don't agree. Maybe you don't agree that sexual sin is more serious or different than other sorts of sins. Well, sexual sin harms like no other. You know, I think we know this in an intuitive level, but we don't talk about it much. Because unlike other parts of your area, other areas of your life, you can fully recover from just almost any other kind of disaster. But if you sin sexually and you really have a sexual disaster, it's very, very difficult to recover from. Let me give you some examples. You can have a financial disaster. You can rack up a lot of debt and get into trouble. But you can, with enough time and enough discipline, you can recover from that disaster. You can almost years later laugh about it, tell your kids about it. Oh, yeah, I messed up here. I got credit card debt, but I paid it off. The same is true of educational disaster. You can flunk out of school. You can, you can put your nose back to the grindstone there and go to summer school and take extra credits and work really hard. And it's nothing more than a funny story you can tell your kids down the road. You can recover from a professional disaster. You can get bankrupt. You can get fired. You can lose your job. You can lose your business. You can get kicked out. And again, years later, you can recover from that and say, you know what, kids, yeah, I blew it back then and I had a mess up, but I'm doing good now. But we don't talk like that about sexual disasters. We just don't do that because it's just difficult to talk about because it affects us in a way that we can't laugh or joke about. Even though years can go by and God can forgive, we can rebuild our lives, we all know on a very intuitive level that it just is a damaging place to go. Because we realize what the Bible says, that sex is not just physical, it's way deeper than that. When people cross certain lines in their desire for physical intimacy, when people cross certain lines when it comes to their sexuality, there are things that we carry with, there are things that they carry with them for the rest of their lives. And so, again, we're just saying that to say, not to make anyone feel bad or to pile it on, but say, listen, let's wave that flag to say, let's honor God with our bodies. Let's listen to what God's word says to us about this area. Because it's so against what our culture says. Again, our culture lines up and says, hey, listen, everyone's doing it. Think about it this way. Let me just ask you a question. If you're watching, you know, we all probably watch some TV or movies or read books, you know, just part of our culture. And even if we're kind of careful what we watch and read, and we should be, you know, there's love stories and there's romances and there's people falling in love and there's people having sex, hopefully not explicit, but you kind of know that's part of the story. When is the last time you saw a married couple involved in a relationship? It's always what? It's always an affair. It's always an exciting, you know, romance and the forbidden romance and this person and that person, and they're not married, but they're getting together. Or he's married, she's not, but they're, and our media has a way of glorifying this idea that just go ahead and have sex with whoever you want. And we realize, you know what? We begin to take that into our thinking. Say, well, what's the big deal? And Paul, in God's word, waves red flag, says, it's a big, big deal. It's still a big deal. Honor God with your body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Despite what Hollywood says about the fun of an affair, or the excitement of adultery or whatever, we've got to realize God's word says something very, very different. Are you with me? Say amen. Help me out here. Thank you. Sexual sin enslaves like no other. Again, going back to verse 12, their saying was, everything is permissible for me. But Paul says, but I will not be mastered by anything. Here's a great rule of thumb. Sometimes you ask your pastor, you think about, is it okay to do this? Is it okay to do that? Here's a great rule of thumb. Will doing that enslave me? Is there a danger? Since I'm talking about sex, I might as well just talk about everything taboo here this morning. So you just have to help me out here. Pray for your pastor, okay? That's all I'm saying. You know, is it okay to drink alcohol? You know, people wonder that and talk about that. Well, let me ask you a question. Is there a danger that you'll be enslaved by alcohol? Will smoking, you know, is smoking a sin? Well, again, ask you, is there a danger I'll be enslaved by smoking cigarettes? You see, Paul's principle here, again, says, the Corinthians said this. Remember, they said, everything is okay for me to do. Everything is permissible for me. Paul says, but I will not be mastered by anything. So the question I would ask you there is there a chance you'd be enslaved by alcohol? And if that's the case, that there's a chance, that I would say, don't drink alcohol. Is there a chance you'd be enslaved by cigarettes? I think there's a chance you'd be enslaved. So don't smoke cigarettes. Just a rule of thumb. I'm not, you know, I know it's a big topic. I know there's a lot of issues. But I think this is a good way to look at things. Is there a chance this will enslave me? Again, I want to be clear. God forgives sin. God forgives all sin. If you've committed sexual sin, it's not unforgivable. In fact, you might say, if this is far in your past, you'd say, you're with me. You're saying, Pastor, I know the pain it's caused. And if it was, you know, you're with me. You know this. Paul goes on to say this, verse 18. What's the best way to handle sexual temptation? What's the best way when we feel ourselves being drawn into a situation that is coming up against us? The Bible says flee. Capital F, capital L, capital E, capital E. Run. Don't stay and argue. Don't say, I'm going to fight, I'm going to get the victory over this, and I'm going to... No, the Bible says just run, get out of there. Our role model is Joseph. When Potiphar's wife was after him and she grabbed a hold of his coat, what happened? He ran. And she had his coat, but he had his integrity, and he honored God with his body. And sometimes we get hung up here, but the best way to battle against sexual temptation is simply to flee, to run away. Now, you're probably ready for me to move on, so let me go to point number three. We're almost done. Here's some good news. Point number three. My body is not mine. Mine. Listen, your body, my body is not mine. Verse 12, do you not know that your bodies are members of God, Christ himself? Shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Verse 20, you were bought at a price. What does that mean? Think about it. What this tells us, think about the cross for a moment. When Jesus died on the cross, his blood was shed, his body was broken for us. He paid the price. When he came in this world and died for our sins, he purchased us on the cross. He bought us. We do not belong to ourselves. He bought us. The good news is we are no longer a slave to sin. You don't have to do what your desires tell you to do. You don't have to do what your appetites tell you to do. You are not your own. You've been purchased, specifically purchased from the power of sin by the blood of Jesus on the cross. Amen. I know some of you are saving up your amens for a better part of the sermon, but this is it right here. This is as good as it's going to get right here. You are bought with a price. Your body is not your own. Therefore, honor God with your body. Remember, we're talking about it's not mine. It's not mine. What I do with my body matters to God. It's not mine. Think about what that means, that we could actually honor God with our body. We could make God smile by the way we treat our body. We could make God pleased by the way we manage the body that he's given to us. God cares about what I do with my body. He cares about all my life, not just the spiritual part. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Single people, honor God with your body. Married people, honor God with your body. Young people, honor God with your body. Middle-aged people, honor God with your body. That's the message this morning. God's given it to us. He wants us to honor him with it. We have no old people here, so I don't have to go any further. That's just it right there. Middle age. The older I get, middle age just keeps on growing. Amen. You were bought with a price. Honor God with your body. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Every head bowed and every eye closed just for a moment. I appreciate the way that you've listened to me this morning, but even more, I hope you've heard from the Holy Spirit. Because I trust him to speak to you in ways that I could never speak to you. I mean, we're talking about a very intimate part of our lives here this morning, and obviously there's things that we've all experienced perhaps in life and wrestling with or dealing with, and a message like this can bring up all sorts of different emotions and thoughts. And so this morning, in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar and just spend some time with the Lord in prayer. And by coming to the altar, you're not confessing a great sin. No one's going to try to figure out any motivation or anything. We're all going to just come before the Lord and say, God, here we are. Here's our body. We want to honor you with our body. But this morning, as your pastor, I know that perhaps a message like this has brought up all sorts of issues and thoughts and questions. And the best I can do is just point you to Jesus. Say, Lord, help me with this. If you've been engaged in ongoing sexual sin, my plea to you right now is to confess it and to repent. Talk to somebody about it. Confess it. These kinds of sins just kind of grow in the darkness. And if you've not told somebody about it, it's time to do that. If you've been involved in a relationship that you know is not pleasing to God, you've got to end it today. The Bible says to flee sexual temptation. It doesn't say to negotiate about it or talk about it or wait and see. It says flee, run, get out of the situation, get out of the relationship. If you've been discouraged maybe about your body, you say, well, Lord, my body's not very healthy, it's not very strong. Say, Lord, thank you for my body. Thank you for the body you give me. I look forward to that day when I'll have a resurrected body. But Lord, until that day, I'm going to take good care of the body you've given to me. Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us these bodies. Thank you, Lord, for trusting us to manage them. Lord, help us not to fall for the lies that are so prevalent in our culture. Lord, the lie that says what we do with our body doesn't matter. The lie that says that sexual sin's no big deal. The lie that says we could do what we want to and, you know, it's not going to make a difference. Lord, help us to see those are lies from our enemy. Help us, Lord, no matter what situation we're in today, Lord, to take your word where it says honor God with your body. Speak to us, Lord, about what that means. Tell us, Lord, show us how we can do that, we pray. And Lord, we'll do our very best to be faithful and obedient to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's stand, and I'm going to read you one more scripture verse. Then we're going to pray together. And the Bible in Romans chapter 12 says this. It says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Say, God, it's not mine, it's yours. Thank you for giving it to me to manage it, but Lord, I recognize that it's yours. As I thought about that verse, as I thought about closing our service today, I thought, you know, again, I never want to put pressure on anybody or make you feel like you've got to do something, but you know, I just had the picture of us standing along the front. This is the altar. This is the place where we come and say, Lord, I offer myself to you. So as you sing this final song, if you're able to and if you'd like to, I'm going to just invite you to come to the front and say, Lord, I'm going to offer myself to you. I'm going to offer my body to you. You're not making any comment about the past. You're not confessing any sin. You're just saying, Lord, here I am today. I'm offering myself to you. It's not mine. I offer my body to you. Help me. We're going to sing this chorus, and if you'd like to come to the front, we're going to close in prayer in a moment. If you don't, I'm not going to think any less of you, but I just think it'd be a good, sometimes it helps us to move out of our seat and to take a step forward and say, Lord, I'm going to put this into practice. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So we're going to sing this chorus a couple times, and we're going to close with prayer. And if you'd like to come to the front, I want to invite you to do that. If you want to pray, if you just want to stand, let's do that. Amen. God bless you as you do that.